Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
I love the part of that video when it flashes up there that the gospel is Jesus, all right? I love that. This has been a great study in the book of Galatians. Today we're going to be in chapter number 4 of the Bible book of Galatians. If you have not enjoyed listening to the series as much as I have enjoyed studying and preaching it, just smile. You'll make me feel better. It's only going to last like 25 minutes this morning, all right? This has been a great series. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 4. And we'll look at several verses throughout the chapter today, but let's pick these out. You've seen a theme. We're talking about God being our Father, that we are no longer slaves, that we are no longer orphans, that we've been adopted. Verse 4 says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman," kind of has a Christmas theme as we get into that time of the year, "that he sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law." God sent him, he sent Jesus to buy freedom for us. We were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So today's message, children of a good father. Many of you could stand and testify today to the fact that you know what it's like to be a child of a not-so-good father, unfortunately, maybe a not-so-good mother. But I want to testify to you today that our God is a good, good father. And if you are his child, there are certain things that you're going to experience that you're going to benefit from because of the goodness of our Father. Have you moms and dads in here ever used this line with your kids? "You better watch your tone with me, young man, young woman." I can tell by some of your laughter that this is resonating. Some of you have used this. Now, some of you have these perfect little angels. They've never needed that type of tone. Or maybe the reason they're not so perfect is you've never said this to them, all right? But "you better watch your tone with me, young man, your tone with me, young lady." And maybe they haven't necessarily said the wrong words, but they've certainly said them in the wrong way, all right? So maybe it's not so much what they said, but the tone that they're taking. And so you're like, "Watch your tone, buddy. I brought you into this world. You know, you already know. I can take you out." And so as we come to Galatians chapter 4, we see Paul staying on point with his tune, but he kind of changes his tone. His tune, his message is the same. Liberty over law. Salvation is not faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior plus obedience to the Old Testament law like the Judaizers were teaching the churches at Galatia. Paul says no, and he continues to say this in this chapter. Salvation, the gospel is Jesus, as the video said. The gospel is Jesus, and it's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals Everything. So Paul doesn't change his tune in this chapter, but he definitely changes his tone. Because if you've been with us or if you've caught some of the messages online or on the church app, you've noticed that in the first three chapters of Galatians, Paul's got after them. He has shown his frustration. He started off in chapter 1 talking about the problems in the church that they've believed after a false gospel. Remember last week, chapter 3, verse 1, out of the gate, he's like, "You fools, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. Somebody has hypnotized you. Somebody has cast a spell on you." In chapter 4, he, same message, but it's more of this loving, fatherly mode. And you see, the people that Paul is writing to, he had led most of them to Jesus. He was their spiritual father, so to speak. They were his converts, or at least they were converts of his converts, and so he loved them. He wants to tell them the truth, but now he wants to kind of, you know, tell them in such a way that they will understand how much that God loves them and doesn't want them to live under these rules and traditions and legalistic mindset. But he wants them to live under the banner, under the canopy, under the covering of God's love, not of God's law. Remember what Jesus said on the cross, several statements that he made, one of the greatest, the one that I think is my favorite because of the meaningfulness of the statement and the powerfulness of the statement, and that is when Jesus said, "It is finished. It's over." He wasn't just saying that my time on the cross is up. He was saying that the price for man's sin has been paid once and for all. It's over. It's finished. We're no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters. And so the question has never been, do we have enough goodness? But does God have enough grace? Okay? And he definitely does. So based on the tone that Paul has used to kind of change things up a little bit, let me bring that to us this morning. Let me ask you guys the question. Are you absolutely convinced that God loves you? I didn't ask if you're convinced that God loves people or that God at his very essence, at his very core is love or that God so loved the world, but does God love you as an individual? I'm looking out throughout the crowd and I'm seeing folks that I know, and I know your name, and I know individually I see Tim here, Tim and Sandy, and so I'm going to use you, Tim, if it's okay, or it's too late now, right? So, like, God today is like, I love Tim. He's not just I love Shadow Hills Church and I love those that are my children, but on an individual, on a personal basis, God loves Brett. God loves Tim, and so God loves, put your name there. Just insert it right there. Tell yourself this morning that on an individual basis, God loves you. Because a lot of times I feel like we have a hard time believing that. If we're really honest, then we don't think about the fact that individually, personally, God loves us. I thought about the story of the prodigal son this morning, or this week, as I was studying in a new and a fresh way. And that's not the text this morning, but just quickly, let me get you to think about this thought. And I'm presupposing that many of you know a little bit about the story, but the prodigal son. So prematurely, he grabs his family fortune, right? He takes off and he blows it all before long in the party life and absolutely reaches the bottom, rock bottom. He has nowhere else to go but back home. Of course, if you know the end of the story, eventually he does go back home, right? And the story of the prodigal son has a pretty awesome ending for at least the prodigal son, because the father, after he has wasted his portion of the inheritance, the father welcomes him back with open arms. He celebrates his return. But here's what I thought about this week. Do you remember what the son mused, what he thought about when he was sitting in that pig pen, when he had nothing else to look at and think about and smell than hog slop? What did he think was going to happen? He thought to himself, my dad will never accept me back again as a son, right? He'll never accept me as a son. If I could just return as a hired slave, if I could just work my way into some sort of favor, work my way back into some sort of favor, And maybe at least he'll feed me some food. That was his mindset. But he couldn't have been more wrong, could he? Because when he returned back to the house, his father met him and hugged him and kissed him and pulled out his phone, and he had a DJ on speed dial, and he said, "Man, you know, let's strike up, celebrate good times, come on, and let's put some barbecue on the grill. Hey, we're gonna have a party." Blew the son's mind. He would never see himself as being anything but a servant. And God said, "No, you are my child." See, God's desire is not that we spend our lives proving our love for him, but believing his love for us. And so many of us, it's all about, "Man, I just got to prove this to God. I got to make sure God knows this. I got to some sort of way pay him back." But watch me. Jesus paid it all. He doesn't want us spending our lives proving our love for him, but believing in his love for us. Not to be like the prodigal son was in the pig pen, and he was motivated by his insecurity. Like, "I'm just a servant. I'm just a slave. I'll work, and hopefully my dad will take me back." But when he got back home, he began to be motivated by his security. "My dad loves me. He is for me. He accepts me." And this is what Paul is trying to convince the Galatians of here. And so with this in mind, let's draw out four attributes of good fathers toward their children. Number one, good fathers are good dads. They're good dads. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.'" Some of you that know a little bit about that Greek term there, you know that Abba is a very close, personal, intimate term. And Paul is revealing to us here that God is not only the father of his children, but he's the daddy of his children. And if you're tracking with me this morning, you know that there's a pretty significant difference in a father and a dad. All right? And I'm not getting into specifically the term that you use. Maybe you call your dad father, and that's what you've always called him, and you still have a close relationship. I'm not saying you have to call him pops or papa or dad or daddy, but I'm talking about just in terms of the terms themselves. Like, a father could be someone who brought nothing else into your life but DNA, if you're tracking with me on that one, all right? He could just be a DNA donor. Like, that can make someone a father, but a daddy, something special about that. There's no greater joy in my life, in my wife's life, than being daddy and mama to our three daughters. There's a little thing that our girls started, I guess maybe when they were toddlers, but whenever I would get home from a trip or even just work from the office, from church, as soon as I walk in, my wife, I think, is in this service. She knows exactly what I'm going to say, because this is what our girls still say, now being 20 and 25 and 27, when they're home. We're empty nesters most of the time now, which has its blessings. All right, but anyway, but what they would say when we were toddlers and what they'll say at Thanksgiving break, when I walk in the house, can be like, "Daddy's home." And there's nothing like that. You throw any problem at me, I'm just like, "Sick them, let's go. I got my girls love me. I'm their daddy." It's that intimate father-daughter, daddy-daughter relationship. And so we've just always gone on daddy-daughter dates, daddy-daughter trips. I've had people tease me about it. "Man, I wish I was one of your daughters." I'm like, "I'm glad you're not." No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, like, man, they get spoiled, and you spent some money. You took them on this trip. And then it's some of those same people that will ask me, "Well, how in the world did you and your wife see your girls kind of turn out right and to love God?" And I want to just be sarcastic and say, "Oh, it was just luck." And all glory goes to God. And let me say this, no family is perfect. And when you get past the veneer, you'll see some of that absolutely is not true. Some of that stuff that just looks so perfect. But by the same token, I said this at 8:45, and I'll say this with my wife here today. When we look into the faces and to the lives of our three beautiful daughters, here's what I think. I don't know if Cindy thinks the same thing, but I think, man, of all the things that I may have done wrong in my life, gosh, I must have done something right.
I must have done something right. And if I did anything right, besides putting obviously Jesus first in our home, it was being a dad, not just a father, but taking personal, special, intimate time to be close to my daughters, for them to be close to me. And so what Paul wants us to do here is to understand, for us to be motivated to serve God, because not just that he is our heavenly father, but he's our heavenly daddy. This can affect how we relate to God, how we understand the gospel, a sense of intimacy, not just this formal relationship. And Jesus himself models this all throughout scripture, doesn't he? As he walked this earth as a man. Look at Mark chapter 1. In verse 35, the Bible says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed. He went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Now, why is Jesus, having to spend this intimate time with God, thought he was God? Like, if anybody could have gotten away without having to have this private, special, intimate time with God, it would have been Jesus. But Jesus modeled for us that as a son, he needed a father. And if Jesus did, how much more do we? He's showing us that being is so much more important than doing. And that if doing for God is going to be effective, if doing for God is going to be sustained, it must be preceded by being with God. So church, let me come to your neighborhood, as one preacher says. I'm not asking for an outward affirmation, but just in the quietness of your own mind, in the quietness of your own heart, how is your being? Are you spending time personally with God? Do you have a quiet time when you're opening up the Word of God, when you're praying to your Abba Father? Do you have someone who can speak into your life and ask you those questions and kind of check up on you? As Paul is telling us here, he wants us to stop and take time to focus on God's love, not his law. Number two, good fathers turn slaves into sons and daughters, and this is beautiful. Galatians chapter 4 says, Bree sang a minute ago, and we sang with her, "Now you are no longer a slave, but you are God's own child." Let me show you something here. It's interesting in the early part of Galatians. See, in the days of this writing, and this is the context Paul is talking about in the first three verses here. In the days of this writing, every home, every family would have had hired servants. They would have had slaves that work inside the home for the owner, for the master, and they would have been obligated to obey the master. Okay, so in the first few verses of this chapter, Paul talks about how the children, how the natural offspring of the owners, of the masters, in some ways, until they grew up and got to be of a certain age, they were just like the slaves, right? Because they had to obey the laws and the rules of the mom and dad, of the owners, just like the slaves did. Even though, in a sense, they weren't slaves at all, one day they would inherit everything. Now, with that backdrop, look at verse 1 if you have your scriptures today. I think we have this for you as well. Paul said, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than the slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything their father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. He is talking about the Old Testament laws here, and Paul is saying, but now we are no longer slaves. Why are we choosing to live like we are? Because in reality, we are not. He is saying that legalistic Christians, those fixated on rules and traditions, are sons of God, but are still choosing to live like slaves of God. You are daughters of God, but you're choosing to dwell in the dungeon. But we have a good father that turns slaves into sons. Be awakened to that this morning. Number three, good fathers leave their children an inheritance. Everybody that is sitting by their dad right now is elbowing him, right? Everybody whose dad is in another state is trying to take a picture of the screen and say, look, it's what preacher said. Right here in front of God and everybody, good fathers leave their children an inheritance. Verse 7 of Galatians 4. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. I saw an article on CNBC.com this week. It talked about inheritances that are passed on from parents to their children. I read about a few different groups of millennials. 68% of millennials believe that their parents are going to leave them an inheritance. The stats are bearing out that it's actually only 40% of parents that are actually leaving millennials an inheritance, so expect a knock on the door from the other 28%, all right, asking, just kidding. But so this is kind of how it's going. There was also some interesting information about the very rich. What will the very rich, and I mean very rich, what will they leave for their children when they pass away? So I'm talking about like Zuckerberg of Facebook and Bill Gates and those types. And so I read specifically about Warren Buffett, the investor. And those of you that are like singing Margaritaville in your heads right now, it's the wrong Buffett, all right? Not Jimmy Buffett. All right, Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett is the third richest person in the world. He is worth more than $90 billion. He told Fortune magazine that he wants to, quote, leave my kids enough money so that they would feel they could do anything, but not so much that they would do nothing. I thought that was interesting. He wants to leave them enough so they can do anything, but not so much that they would do nothing. And so he goes on to say that he plans to leave each of his children just $2 billion. Sign me up, baby. Sign me up. The rest of it's going to go to philanthropic causes. And I don't want to disparage that, because $90 billion, I mean, a lot of people are going to get a lot of money, but it's kind of like he's saying this, I want to leave my kids enough money so that they will have a good life. And again, in fairness, this is what he's saying, but not too good a life. So they don't get consumed with the fact that, oh, I'm getting ready to get like $40 billion. Maybe if I only say I'm going to give them $2 billion, then it won't consume who they are today. But let me ask you a question, like, how are you not affected by that? Like, how does my day not change? How do I not just go to Raising Cane's for lunch? But I'm like, baby, is Ruth's Chris Steak open? Because if we can head there like for lunch, I can still make it back for the 5 o'clock service. I'm about to get $2 billion. Like, how does that not affect you? The knowledge of that kind of pending inheritance. How doesn't it consume you? Knowing that your dad, your mom about to give you the hookup, they love you enough and they care enough about you and they are powerful enough and they are capable enough to provide for you. Anybody see where I'm heading with this? Because the bigger question is, if we believe that we are heirs to everything God has, how does that not affect us right now? How does that not consume us? How does that not make us grateful? How does that not make us secure? How does that not make us humble? We should be resting in the all-sufficient power, grace, resources of our God. Living in the assurance that the Christian life is not about trying. Because the only thing that's going to net me that $2 billion, well, I don't have anything that's going to net me that, but the only thing that's going to net those Buffett kids the $2 billion is the fact that they are his children. Christian life is not about trying, it's about trusting. Let the words of King David ring in your ears, ring in your hearts this morning, church, that the Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not want. Lastly, good fathers know and can be known. Beautiful verses in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 4. Paul says, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves. You were slaves to so-called gods. Gods that don't even exist. And so now that you know God, I love this, he said, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves to the more weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? talking about the fact that once we meet Jesus, once we know him and we've experienced the freedom that he died to give us, why, and he keeps asking this question throughout these chapters, why would we ever want to head back into the bondage of rules, traditions, laws, regulations? And again, I love the way that he emphasizes even more that our grateful response should be to the fact that we now know God. He's like, well, actually, what's even better is the fact that God knows you. And so this kind of brings us full circle. I was talking about my friend Tim and all of us as individuals this morning, trying to live in the realization and celebrate the fact that as individuals, God loves us. And this brings it to me even a step further, because he loves us, church, in spite of what he knows about us. He still loves us. He knows me, he loves me, in spite of me. Romans 5:8. God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, not while we were busy chasing our tails, trying to impress God, trying to win his favor, because we're so insecure and we're just trying to win his favor. That's not when he loved us. He loved us when we were still sinners. He loved us so much that he died for us. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for us. And much like we did last week, if you were with us, I want us to spend just a few minutes not just looking at the words of a chorus on a screen, but I want us to sing a song in response to what the gospel has done in your heart today. So I have some friends that are right up front, and here's the deal. What God is calling some of you to do is to respond in the sense that you just say, pardon me, excuse me, and someone would be happy to do that. And you slip down one of these aisles and tell one of these men, tell one of these ladies, hey, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to find out what it means to be a Christian, a believer. And by the way, you don't have to wait for the song. It's a safe place. Step out right now and do that if God is speaking to your heart. Gosh, this is the type of church I want to be a part of. Tell me more about that. We're happy to do that. I am a Christian, but at some point I need to be baptized. Some of you have told me that. So why don't you come down and talk about that? Whatever your need is today. For the others of you that you say, well, God is not necessarily leading me to step out and come. He is expecting, leading, hoping, desiring that every one of us will cry out and say, you are a good, good father. You love your children. You love us with a love that won't stop. God bless our time of response. Fill us as we sing praises to you. It's in your beautiful name we pray.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.